Father, Lord, we lift this morning up to you, saying, worthy is your name, Lord. We praise you that as we celebrated last week, that stone was rolled away. Lord, I pray that you open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Prepare us for the word you have. May what I say be pleasing to you, and ultimately your word, not mine, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. As you can see, I am not Pastor Willie. But the tradition of silly shirts live on, so that's in honor of him. So a few years ago, my wife and I had an opportunity to get Disneyland passes. And so, we loved it. I was a Disney hater before those. I love Disney now. So anyways, we had this opportunity to go and really experience the park. We had a year, right? And so, every day kind of looked different. What's up, Bethany, by the way? Every day looked different, right? And so some days were kind of more structured. We had a little more thought put into it. Other days were kind of just laid back, going with the flow. And I was kind of there just for the food some days, right? And so we were able to have these different experiences. But what I noticed over our course there, our time over at Disney, was that not everybody had the same opportunity, right? For some people there, this might be their only time to ever experience Disneyland, right? It might be their first and their last time at the park. And so I saw multiple people who just planned every detail of their event there, every detail of their stay, their journey at Disneyland, right? Down to where we're going to eat, what hour we're going to be on this ride. It's actually a trend on social media about how detailed your plans at Disneyland can be. Like, hey, you're walking 5 seconds slower than I anticipated you to get from this ride to that ride, right? And by show of hand, do we have anybody in here who love to make plans, right? If you could, just like every detail would be planned out, like everything would be perfect. You would know what's going on, right? Right. Okay. I'm not with you guys with that. That's you're on your own. But, making plans is good. Unfortunately, our plans for the day, our plans for the week, our month, our year, and even our lives can be totally changed. It can be flipped upside down. A wrench can be thrown in there and things can go unexpected. And that's our plans. As the famous John Lennon quote, or Alan Sanders, whoever you give credits goes, says, life is what happens while you are busy making plans, right? So you make your plan, and the reality of life is something totally else happens. Something unexpected goes on. So, you know, these may be good unexpected things. They may be challenges or hard things. I randomly got a promotion at work. That's amazing. Maybe I lost my job, and I didn't expect that. We lost a loved one. How do we cope with that? All these different things, right? There's so many unexpected things in our lives. So I want to share with you guys, at the early March, our youth went and had our winter camp for the year. And we were at this campsite, shout out to Alpine, they're awesome. And they had this opportunity for us to sign up for different activities there. One of them was called the Flying Squirrel. And really, the flying squirrel is one person is sitting there, harnessed to a rope. That rope goes up into the tree, comes back down the other side, and it's attached to the rest of the group. The rest of the group would run, and it would launch that individual into the air. Well, my words can't do it justice, so we have a video of you for you guys of how you should expect the flying squirrel to go. We had to stop the audio because there was a lot of screaming. All right, so that's how you should expect the flying squirrel to happen. That was Nicole, one of our students. Hers was one of the best, and we got permission from her to use that video. So we were just, she went launching, right? We flew her. She went straight into the air. It was amazing. We had a great time. And so while we're running and launching different people into the air, one of the instructors, they kept telling us that we want to be careful not to cause what they were calling drag. They said, you're causing drag of one of two ways. As soon as the rope starts to pull you, you either run with it a little bit because, you know, the force of nature is like, oh, I'm being pulled, I'm going to catch myself, or you hop, kind of like try to jump in the air. And they said, don't do either of those because it actually causes your launch to not go as well. And so For everybody else, I was part of the group that was running to help launch other people into the air. But when my turn came around, I was like, all right, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to take his instructions to heart. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to ragdoll it. I'm just going to, boom, right? And so I was like, I am going to get some distance. And my expectation was, man, I'm going to fly, baby. It's going to be awesome. Well, here was my experience with the flying squirrel. That's me back there, by the way. Boink. The audio adds so much to it. The screaming and the yelling is crazy. So, yeah, not quite what was expected for the flying squirrel. Again, there are so many unknown things in our life that can happen. You know, I was expecting to soar through the air, yet I was dragged through the mud. And so that's where our passage picks up today, this unexpected encounter with a stranger, another traveler. And so I encourage you guys to read along with me. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. The ushers at the door should have given you guys note sheets. If you would like one, don't have one, feel free to raise your hand. Also, the note sheet material is online for you to find as well. So what we have in today's passage, we have two of Jesus' disciples, right? Not two of the 11 or 12, but two of the guys that were closely following Jesus, part of the larger groups, these two believers of Christ. And these guys had just heard, they were in the room with everybody, and they heard the women of Mary and Joanna and all the other women coming back from the tomb and saying, look what we celebrated last week, right? The tomb is empty. He is not there. He has risen. Well, these guys are like totally stumped by this, caught in disbelief. And they're like, you know what? With that knowledge, we're going to go home. And so these two guys are like, you know what? Let's start our track. We start our journey to walk home. And it's about a 7-mile-ish walk. So not for the faint of heart. And these two guys, like any normal people who don't like complete silence, I can't stand silence, they obviously were chit-chatting as they were walking home. They were recollecting, they were remembering everything that just took place. Right? And as they're on this walk, as they're on their journey home, they are met by a mysterious yet intriguing traveler, and he's a stranger to them. So the first thing we see in today's passage is that their hearts, they were filled with heavy hearts. So verses 13 through 18. And behold, on that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, which was about 60 stadia from Jerusalem, or about 7 miles. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had just taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling. So they're talking about, look, just a couple of days ago, Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified. But Jesus now is in their presence. But verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? They came to a stop. They're just so stumped by this. They're just so shocked. And they're like, what? Well, hold on a moment here. They come to a stop. And they look sad. They have this heavy heart. They say, one of them named Cleopas answered and said, are you possibly the only one living in Jerusalem who does not know about the things that happen here in these days? They're like, hey, how do you not know? You're so close by. Obviously, you're in the vicinity because you're walking with us, so you're near Jerusalem. How do you not know about what happened to Jesus? And this is taking place literally the same day of resurrection, right? It's like, how do you not know? And it says they looked sad. We have to remember, they just heard the testimony about the good news, but they still had this doubt, this fear, and heavy hearts. So after Jesus died, a lot of his followers, they felt hopeless and they felt lost. And in spite of hearing what Jesus would teach for the last 3 years, many of them still had a very limited understanding of who Jesus was and what Jesus came to do. What was his mission? You know, a lot of his followers believe this is the guy that is going to free us from the Romans. This is the guy who's going to, we're going to become great. We're no longer going to be oppressed anymore. He's going to save us from the Roman rule. But they're kind of missing out that he's going to save them from death and from sin and give them eternal life. Right? And often we do the same thing. We forget who Jesus is, and we make it in our own minds what we think Jesus should do, how he should act, how he should pull us through something. But we forget that he's already been teaching us, he already shows us in his word what his mission is. And so for them, they started becoming fearful. They were desperate. This is the guy we thought. He was going to be the man in the chariot coming to free us. We were no longer to be under the rule of Rome. And now he has died. They're fearful, regardless that Jesus told them for the last 3 years that I have come, that I must suffer, die, and rise again for your sins. Look how Mark puts it in Mark chapter 8. Says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise from the dead. Jesus lays it all out for them. He tells them this is what is going to happen. But they're still filled with these heavy hearts. So these two guys had heard the message of Jesus during his ministry. They've heard the testimony of the women, and they still don't understand what happened. We hear God's word. We see it confirmed in his scriptures and his word. We see him, his hand in our lives. We see it in our brothers and our sisters, and we still don't always understand what God is doing. John chapter 20 says this, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the ladies just told us, we don't understand. We're just going to walk home and try to rethink over all of this as we've lost the guy who we thought was going to get us through this. They walk along, as we walk along aside the disciples on the road, we witness their despair and following Jesus' crucifixion. And like them, we may find ourselves in times of doubt, confusion, and disappointment in life's trials. And we try to say, look, God, I know you say this in your word, but it's hard to believe that. It's hard to hold on to that hope. And it's in these moments, whether it's trials or challenges, that we have to remember that sometimes we're failing to recognize God's presence. But he listens to us. He hears our doubts, our fear, our struggles, and he offers us comfort, guidance, and wisdom. So verse 19 picks up and he says, and he said to them, what things are you talking about? You know, okay, these things that happened, what things? He doesn't need to know, right? Jesus already knows what happened. It happened to him, right? But he's giving them a chance. He wants to hear their hearts. He wants to hear what they have to say. He says, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in sight of God and all the people. You see that these guys once thought he was the Messiah. And now this little bit of doubt has creeped in of, well, if he died, he didn't accomplish what we thought he was going to do. Was he maybe just another great prophet? Is the Messiah still yet to come? Right, you see this doubt kind of creeping in. But yet they're still acknowledging the great things that Jesus had accomplished. And then verse 20 says, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things had happened. But also some women among us, they amazed us when they went to the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body. They came back saying all these things that they had seen, a vision of angels, and he said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us, they went to the tomb. This was Peter and right, his brother. They ran to the tomb, or Peter and John, excuse me, they ran to the tomb. And they said they found it exactly as the women also said, that they did not see Jesus there. So they're remembering, they're going over what had experienced, what we celebrated on Easter, right? That Jesus was no longer in the tomb. But it can still be hard to trust the promises that God has for us. And this is because we have these two different principles in our lives working at the same time. We have our spirit and we have our flesh, right? And our spirit and our flesh, they constantly butt heads. And we were talking about this on Tuesday at youth group. We were looking over Jesus on the cross and the seven statements that Jesus gave. Right? He looked at the different things. You see that fully his two natures, the full nature of God and the full nature of man. We see that just before the cross, he's praying to his Father. He says, look, if there, God, Father, if there is any other way for me to accomplish this, if there's any other way other than the cross, let me do that. He says, and that's kind of his flesh going, this pain is going to be so hard to endure. But then his spirit side, his fully God side says, but you know what? Your will be done. And then up on the cross again, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we understand that Jesus knew that God didn't truly forsake him. He also knew his purpose, his goal, and exactly why he was on that cross. There was no doubt about that. You see these two different parts, and in us, our spirit and our flesh constantly clash too. God, I know your word is good. I know you are who you say you are. I know I shouldn't give in to these things, but my flesh desires it. I know you're good, but it's hard to see you're good. I know you say you take care of me, but I don't feel taken care of, right? I know that you have a great plan, but my plan isn't going like I would like it to. You're changing it. These things are happening. I know your plan is good. How do I follow it? And man, sometimes we just need to call out to God. We need to say, God, be our strength. Be our wisdom. Help us in our unbelief. We see in Mark chapter 9, Jesus says this. Jesus said to him, we'll get into the him in a moment. If you can, the question mark, right? If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said to him, tears, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. So what's happening here? We have a father whose child, his son, is severely sick, right? He goes through seizures. He foams at the mouth, all these things. And this man has faith, and he goes out to Jesus' disciples, says, can you guys please heal my son? And the disciples say, we can't do it. So you see, Jesus, this is all prior, a couple verses before, verse 23 and 24. And Jesus says, oh, my disciples of little faith, right? And he says, you know what? Bring me your son. And then Jesus says, if you can, the father asks Jesus, if you can heal my son, please do it. And Jesus kind of like, if you can, well, of course, all things are possible for those who believe in my name. So the God, the father is, Lord, I believe that, but help me in my unbelief. Right? Like, what do you mean he believed but unbelieved? It's the spirit and it's his flesh. He knows that God is good, that God can bring the healing, and his flesh is saying, but I'm doubting. I don't know if it's gonna happen. And his heart is heavy for his son. And when it comes to doubt, when it comes to heavy hearts, there's a few things we can do, a few practices that we can try to apply in our lives to kind of help us when we are doubting. So here are the practices. The first is to seek wisdom and understanding. This is to engage in scripture, to seek counsel with other believers, right? Because as we grow in our knowledge and our understanding, Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. As we grow in this, we start to understand what his word means a little bit more. We start to realize that, oh, Jesus didn't come just to save us from the Romans, but Jesus came to save us from an eternal separation. And we start to get to know his character a little bit more. But the next thing you gotta do in order to tackle our doubt is to nurture your relationship with God. Because our doubt will often come in like a wave when we don't have a close connection with God, when we're not tracking with him. So we need this intimacy with God. We need to be through, we need to be in our word, in worship, meditating, praying to the Father. We need to be developing that relationship with God. And the third thing is embrace that doubt as a catalyst for growth with God. So instead of viewing our doubt as this hindrance, something that sets us back, it's our flesh will doubt, but how do we handle that? How do we give it back to God? We can see it as an opportunity for spiritual growth, saying, hey, I have these doubts, but I know God's word is trustworthy. So if I put my trust in that and God will show up like he promised he will, our dependence becomes more and more on the Lord. Even those doubts can turn into something that kickstarts your faith, that can launch you into just this resilient, strong faith, knowing that God's gonna get us through this, regardless of how I see it. So this leads us into our second point, which is power of Scripture. Verse 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish men, Jesus responds to the two disciples, you slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them all the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. So, God's word holds this life-giving power, the power to give us a new eternal home. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the power of God is alive and active and is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Right? God's scripture, the power of his word starts to change us. So Jesus takes these two disciples and often in scripture, Jesus likes to use these like parables and comparisons. He likes to use examples to teach, right? He kind of indirectly will teach us through these parables and stuff. But for these two guys, it was straightforward. He says, no, we're going to go all the way back. We're going to look at the things that were told about the coming Messiah, and that's me, right? And he's telling them all these, he's giving them a step-by-step, a moment-by-moment remembrance of God's word. And so the men, they were intrigued. They were hungry for more. And when they reached Emmaus later in the day, and we'll get to this again in a moment, we see that it seemed like Jesus was going to walk on without them. Like, all right, we'll see you later. And they didn't want to lose this opportunity. They were so into what Jesus was saying. They're like, hey, come with us. They begged him to come into their house. They invited Jesus, whether they knew it or not at the moment. They invited them into their home. And so we see that through this meaningful conversation, their whole perspectives were starting to be changed. We see the power of God's word throughout history. We see the power of God himself working in different lives. And we see that they're starting to get it now. They're like, oh my goodness, I understand what he is saying. They see power of God. They see how throughout time, he's been truthful, he's been honest, he's been just, he's never been wrong. What's coming of the Messiah? Jesus was fulfilling all of these things. Lives were being changed. Addresses were being changed as well, right? And this is all through their new understanding of the word, right? They already knew this stuff. They already had it before. They were told again by the women and by the other disciples that the tomb was empty. But they had this experience with Jesus and his word. They got in it and it began a whole new work in them. And this leads us right into our third point, which Jesus changes everything. Verse 28. They approached the village, right? As they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table, he took bread and he would do something he's done multiple times before. His followers knew this, and he would break the bread in order for them to eat. He began to give it to them. And in that moment, verse 31, then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were our hearts not burning within us when he walked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? So then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those gathered with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen. He has appeared to Simon. He has appeared to the women. He's appeared to us. And then they say, you know what, the two of us, what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them by the breaking of bread. Jesus was in their presence, but up until that moment, he was a mysterious stranger to them. But yet his words said, they were saying, our hearts were burning. They were feeling this, whatever God was saying to them. And often in our time, in our lives, God is in our presence and we don't necessarily recognize him. Right? Jesus tells us when you feed someone or put clothes on their back, you're really doing that for him, right? And sometimes we don't recognize God in our own lives, but that doesn't mean he's not there. That doesn't mean his presence isn't there. That doesn't mean he's not working through somebody else in your world, in your life. So Jesus changes everything. However, we have to let him change it. We have to let him change us. At Crossmans, we call it the ABCs, right? We have to admit that Jesus is, that we need Jesus, that we need our lives to be changed, that we, whether we currently have heavy hearts or we have a joyful life, we still need Jesus. Then we have to believe that this word, those prophecies, what was told in old was talking about Jesus, that Jesus is the guy who came to die on the cross, be buried, rise again, and cover us and give us the gift of salvation. And then we have to choose and say, you know what? I've admitted that, I believe that, but now I choose to let him in, right? I invite Jesus into my home. I invite him into my heart. And then he will start to open our eyes. He'll start to open our hearts. Again, he broke that bread and their eyes were opened. And then he disappeared, right? They recognized Jesus, but we have to let him into our lives. They have this revelation of, oh my goodness, this all makes sense now. Jesus has changed so much from the prophecies about the Messiah to come. He was able to change those people's lives before he came. During his life, he changed the lives of many. And then because of his death and resurrection, he can change all of our lives as well. And so they were amazed that they hadn't recognized this sooner. Like, how did we not realize that this was him? Right? He was laying it out for us. We felt so passionate. It was like, whoa, this is amazing. How did we not recognize it was Jesus? But we can ask ourselves the same question. How do we not recognize it's Jesus? When regardless if it's hard or if it's good, saying, I thought this, I would be at this point in my life by now. I thought I would be financially secure by now. I thought I didn't expect to lose a loved one by now. I thought all these different things. But to know that behind the scenes, God is still working, how do we not recognize Jesus? How do we not recognize the work that he's doing, the love and care that he has for us? Then despite the hour it is, remember, they had to walk 7-ish miles home. That was not for the faint of heart. Despite the hour, Cleopas and the other disciple, they're like, immediately, let's go back to Jerusalem and tell everybody else what we experienced. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not much of a runner. That's not my cup of tea. But these guys were so excited about the change, how Jesus just changed everything from them. They had these heavy hearts, but they started to hear the power of Scripture, and then they were changed by Jesus. They had to share it. Like, oh, we got to go tell everybody else that what they were saying is true, right? And so they book it. They're just running. Oh man, I would poop out after like 5 minutes, but they were going, and they get there back the same day, and they bust into the room. They're like, look, it's true. Christ has risen. And this passage would continue on that as they are sharing to the other believers, Jesus was, boom, in the presence with them. He was there with all of the disciples at that moment. And so I hope, my prayer is that we're excited about Jesus the same way. We have the greatest news. We have the greatest event in history. Is he something that's worth running for? Again, I'm not a runner, but I want to share Jesus with people. I have, and I hope we all have this passion, this desire that people need to know the life-changing power of Scripture and Jesus' character. Maybe life, maybe your plans aren't going exactly as you thought they would. Maybe by now you thought you'd be soaring in life rather than being dragged through the mud. And you know, you're thinking, again, this is not exactly what I was hoping for. This is not what I expected. But just like for those two guys, this unexpected encounter with this fellow traveler changed their hearts, changed the narrative. It changed everything for them, and it can change it for us too. So no matter what we are going through, encountering Jesus can change that. Amen? I have a couple of takeaways for you guys. The first is, do I trust God with my heart? It may be heavy. You may have a lot on your plate. You may be going through so much, but do I trust that God has my best intentions in mind? Do I trust that he's working for me? The second is, do I believe in the power of God's word? For those two disciples, their heart started burning. They realized, oh my goodness, I understand scripture now. Do we believe God's word and what it says for us and the power behind it? And the last one is Jesus worth sharing? Is he worth running those 7 miles to go proclaim it, bust in the door and say, look, Jesus is the real deal. He did die. He did rise again. He does love. He does cover us. He does give us salvation, all because of his love for us. So is Jesus worth sharing? Let's get into some prayer. Father, Lord, I pray we come to you on our knees. And I pray that we all believe that you are worth sharing, Lord. Lord, reveal your word to us. We thank you that these things are possible. Healing, change is possible in your name, Father. Help us to believe in our unbelief. We lift these things up to you. We thank you that you are worthy. We proclaim that you are worthy. And in your name, Father, amen.
Amen.